Okay. So this morning we are continuing our whole and our holiness discussion in Sunday school, and it's been really good. I think in God's providence, as we finished up Hebrews and as we're discussing this book at the same time, I believe, and I was talking to Stacy about this, I believe that God is really trying to teach our church to be a holy people, and I know He's put that on my heart, because we had a good sermon series in Hebrews that talked about being holy. We have a Sunday school series that is talking about holiness. I think God is trying to convict us that we need to be a holy people, and it's hard. It's hard to be holy, isn't it? It's hard to put to death sin and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Does anyone feel like God has put that on their heart too? For holiness in a particular way, and see some of the ugliness of their own hearts. That's the one thing I've noticed as I've been pursuing holiness, is I see my own heart and it's ugly, and God has shown me that in some scary ways, and I need Christ. So it's been good and difficult at the same time. The chapter we're going to consider this morning very much flows from last week's discussion. The chapter title itself is called Be Who You Are. But before we begin, let me begin in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for Jesus who was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. Lord, we thank You that Jesus is holy. We thank You that He is perfect, and so that by with our union with Christ, we too might be holy. Lord, help us to be like Christ, and it's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, this chapter begins by talking about Christ-likeness. And as we pursue Christ-likeness, it can sometimes be discouraging, right? It can be discouraging to pursue Christ-likeness because we fail so often and so frequently. The things that we try to pursue, we often fall flat on our face. But this chapter begins with encouragement by telling us that, indeed, Christ-likeness is possible. To be like Christ, it's very possible. But it's possible not merely by simply imitating His example. It's not possible simply by just working and striving. The reason Christ-likeness is possible is because of our position in Jesus. We can be like Jesus because the Scriptures talk about us being in Jesus, right? There's a lot of passages that we can think of that even have that phrase, right? Like in Christ or in the Lord. And we're going to look at some of those. When we see phrases like that, and when I say something like being in Christ or our position in Christ, the theological or the fancy way to say that is our union with Christ. And so that's really what this chapter is about, is our union with Christ and how our union with Christ affects our holiness. So our union with Christ, our salvation, all the benefits that we have in Christ depend on our union with Christ. All the blessings that we have in salvation, our election even from eternity past, the redemption that we have from beginning of Genesis through the end of Revelation, the redemption and the redemptive history that we receive and the benefits of it is because of our union with Christ. Our justification, our sanctification, all can occur because of our union with Christ. And then even our glorification when we are ushered into heaven is because of our what? Ah, good. Good. You guys are following. Good. Good. Every blessing that we receive is because of Christ and our union with Christ. You follow that? Every blessing you have, every blessing you receive is because of your union with Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Christ is the benefactor, right? And what does a benefactor give? Think about it. A benefactor gives, Manus, you said it, benefits, right? A benefactor gives benefits, right? Christ is the benefactor. Okay, so if you're 18 or younger, what are some of the benefits of being in Christ? And you simply can't say salvation. That is true. That is absolutely true. But I'm saying it because it's too easy. What's a benefit from the benefactor of Christ that you receive? Of being in Christ, of your union with Christ. What's a benefit of being in Christ? If you're 18 or younger and you believe that you're in Christ, that you're a Christian, would you put your hand up? Okay. All right. So you believe that you're in Jesus Christ, yes? And Christ gives you salvation, yes? Right? What other benefit do you receive by being in Jesus? What other blessing do you have? Yeah, Mark. Okay. All right. Josiah or JT? Grace, yeah, okay. What else? Phil? Peace? Oh, suffering. Oh, all right. Phil, you went there, huh? You said suffering. All right, good. What else? Now, everyone else? Oh, what are some benefits that we receive in Jesus Christ? Yeah, that's a great answer. I mean, the Spirit is responsible for our union with Christ, right? That's the role of the Trinity, right? That Christ accomplished our salvation, and now we have union with Christ because of the Spirit. And not only because of the Spirit do we have union with Christ, but that Spirit now helps us be like Christ, right? It grows us. But what other benefits are there in Christ? There's a lot of these, right? I mean, and we can think of... Often when we think of benefits, we can think of the Ordo Salutis, right? If you're familiar with that, maybe you're not familiar with that. But those are benefits. But what other things? We can make lists and lists. We can be thankful, right, as we're hopefully doing this week, of being united to Christ. Lindsay, you were going to? Adoption. That's a great benefit of Christ. Right? That's actually one benefit that we have in Christ. That's actually better than if Adam had not failed, right? If Adam had passed the covenant of works, you know, we would have been ushered into our glorious state. But now, because of our union with Christ, we are now sons of God, as Jesus is sons of God. It's so much better to be in Christ because of that than it ever would have been to be in Adam. Oh, that's a great one. Yeah, we have that advocate. We have the mediator of... Oh, that's good. Good. So, any others? It's good to be in Christ. So we have faith. That's a benefit. We have repentance. That's a benefit. Lindsay already mentioned another one, adoption, I was going to say, but she stole it from me. So we're in Christ. We're in the Lord. We're in Him. We are found in Christ. We are preserved in Christ, we are saved and sanctified in Christ. We walk in Christ, we die in Christ, live in Christ, we conquer in Christ. The Spirit joins us to Christ, and we're engrafted into His body. We do everything in Christ, right? Apart from Christ, we're nothing. We're nothing apart from having our mediator and our advocate. We're nothing. Let me ask this question, though. Is union with Christ a difficult doctrine, you think? Is it a doctrine that's maybe neglected or hard to understand, in your opinion? Yes or no? I think yes at some points, and I'll tell you why, but what's your take on it when we talk about union with Christ or being in Christ? Is that where you're like, oh no, that makes sense, Dan. I'm smart. No, not that. Some things are hard for people to understand. Some things are harder for me to understand, and you might get them. And, right. So we can grasp a union with Christ as Jesus as our friend, right? But maybe I think what's hard for this one thing that's hard in this doctrine is I think it's sometimes hard to comprehend as Jesus like in us, like by His Spirit. That I think that's we can comprehend a buddy and a friendship, but I think it's kind of hard to comprehend what it means sometimes to have Christ in us or we are in Him. And what does that mean? And actually, there's been some theological errors and heresies even over those terms that I'll mention. Good. Yeah, that's you actually are giving me an answer of a question I had not even yet asked. One of the questions I was going to ask, and I'll ask it now because you give us a good image, is, well, does the Scripture help us by giving us any images or illustrations that help us kind of grasp kind of an abstractness to give it more, to make it more concrete. So Elder Davis talked about, well, the Bible gives us the image of a body, right? And Christ is our head. And just as our head is united and, you know, in union with the rest of our body, and in some ways, it's only an illustration, right? It's an analogy. So is Christ. We are united to Him. Right? Does the Bible talk about any other pictures or images in that way? Good. Good. Vine and branches. Excellent, Spence. Is that... Okay. Oh, any other images you can think of? Like biblical pictures, I mean? Lydia? Good. That's one I was actually thinking of. So, some of you are in union with another person, even here on this earth, right? In marriage, and as we know, marriage is given to us as a type, right? Marriage is a type. It's to be yet even fulfilled in Christ coming and having that union with His church, and so we have marriage as a picture of that, the union that we have with Christ. Right. The representation of Adam, or yeah, good. Very, that's good. Romans 5. Lindsay, you were gonna. Did Lydia steal your answer? Sorry, say that again. I didn't. Oh yeah, yeah. Like clothing. All right. Yeah. Sure. All right. Good. So one of the possible confusions that we might have, or one of the things that this makes difficult, is some people have taken our union with Christ or being in Christ or in the Lord is that our personhood is dissolved into the personhood of Christ. And what that would mean, so if our personhood is dissolved into the personhood of Christ, that we're kind of sharing in the essence of God Himself. Right, so there's a fusion of divinity and our person together, right? And that's an error, because that doesn't happen. We don't become God, right? That's a very Mormon idea, kind of, right? To become God. So that's one confusion it has. So what this means, though, it doesn't mean becoming like God in His essence or personhood in that way. But it does mean becoming like God in His qualities and virtues, not His divinity. Does that make sense? So we become like God in His character and His virtues. We don't become like God, or not in God or united to God in His divinity. Okay, that's good. That's easy. Good. Okay. So there's no mixture of human and divine. We must always remember that our union with Christ is possible because of the Son's descent to earth. not because of our ascent to heaven as well. That's another error of people's kind of always trying to ascend into heaven to, as it were, to peek into God as he's undressing. As we, many philosophers and theologians, the climbing up the ladder to peek into heaven, to see God, to ascend to heaven. But God has descended to us and given us Christ. So the basis of our union with Christ is Christ's union with us in the incarnation, that he became man. And so we are united to him because he became incarnate. All right, next question. Why do you think this doctrine matters now in the way that we live? Why is this important? Why are we talking about it? Because our Sunday school is about holiness. So why does our union with Christ or being in Christ, how does it affect your holiness? Right? Okay, so we don't despair. We can be encouraged because it's hope, right? We in fact can be holy. Good. Yeah, we're going to talk about that a little bit more, about the more of like be who you are and how that actually affects our holiness, or it should affect our holiness. Right. Because it's not only be holy as I am holy, because that's absolutely true and we fail. But the truth is, because of who we are now with our union in Christ, it's be holy as you are holy because of your union with Christ, because he was holy and you're united to him. So therefore, you are holy. Right? So be who you are, that is, holy, because Christ was holy and you're united to him. Right? Okay? Good. Any other things here about why is this important? I think one thing we need to think about as we pursue holiness is it's not really, and I think maybe this gets to some of what you were saying, Mitch, it's not really just our pursuit of holiness. Our pursuit of holiness is pursuing Christ. And as we pursue Christ, that's the pursuit of holiness. They're not different things. Pursuing holiness is not different than pursuing Christ. Pursuing Christ is pursuing holiness because we are united to him and that's how we are holy. So pursue Christ, right? And then you'll be holy. Okay. Because one reason why we pursue Christ and we don't pursue holiness as they would be distinct is because we aren't interested in simply being moral people. We aren't interested in simply being virtuous people. We are interested in loving Christ. We are interested in loving God. And that's how we love God. That's how we love our neighbor. That's how we fulfill the law, is because Christ has fulfilled the law and we seek him, we pursue him in our holy. Union with Christ helps us also, I think, understand justification and sanctification. That helps us understand them both in their proper place, that both the justification and sanctification are gifts from God. I think we can often think that justification is a gift of God, but then sanctification is something I have to do by myself or muster it up. But this helps us understand that all the benefits come from the benefactor. That is, justification and sanctification both come from the benefactor. Both are benefits of being in Christ. Your sanctification is a benefit of being in Christ. So we don't emphasize faith at the expense of works or simply focus on the pursuit of holiness apart from knowing that that imputed righteousness of Christ is ours, that both come together from the same source. And I'm going to read this is from the larger catechism. It talks about justification and sanctification. Where do justification and sanctification differ? It says, although sanctification be inseparably joined with justification, right? You can't, they'll always go together, but distinct. Yet they differ in that God in justification imputeth the righteousness of Christ. In sanctification, his spirit infuses grace and enables to the exercise thereof. In the former, sin is pardoned. In the other, it is subdued. Right? That's a good summary right there. and one sin is pardoned, and the other sin is subdued. The one doth equally free all believers from the revenging wrath of God, and that perfectly in this life, that they never fall into condemnation. The other is neither equal in all, nor in this life perfect in any, but groweth up to perfection. So I just want to read that because I think that's helpful, the distinction between justification and sanctification. That's question 77. Okay. So with our union in Christ, God doesn't ask us to attain what we are not. And Jenny, this is what you were kind of mentioning, even as the title. As we pursue Christ and as we pursue holiness, as God calls us to be holy, God isn't asking us to do something that we cannot do or that we are not yet already. He calls us to accomplish what is what already is. God calls us to accomplish what already is. That is holiness. There's the fight, though, now to live out in this life what has already been made alive in us by Christ. As the title says, be who you are. In fact, God does want you to be the real you. God wants you to be you. He wants you to be the you that is in Christ. The you that is receiving grace, not the you by nature. The Bible doesn't say, relax, you're born this way. But the Bible says, good news, you've been reborn. And so that's who you are. You've been born again. Maybe it's not so popular anymore because pop songs come in and out by months. But there was a pop song by Lady Gaga, some of you know. And her song is called Born This Way, right? And it's essentially saying, well, you can't change me because I'm born this way. And so it doesn't matter really what I do or how I feel or how I act because I'm born this way. So here I am. Right? What's wrong with that? That's something that we kind of hear pretty commonly in our day, right? Our culture, I can kind of do what I want because I'm born that way. He is a shy guy, isn't he? Yeah, that's right. We need to be reborn. Patrick, are you going to say something? All right, we're going to look at a few verses now that talk about our union with Christ, just so we are in the scriptures a little bit. We're going to look at four different passages, so I need four different readers. Who would like to look up 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Josiah? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 15 through 17. Who would like to be the next reader? Mark, and then Mary. Galatians 2:20, Mark. And can you look up Ephesians 2, 4 through 10? All right, and one more. Okay, yep. Colossians 3, 12 to 14. So these are just verses that talk about our union with Christ. So we see it in scriptures, but it's pretty frequent that you come across something that says about in Him or in Christ, right? That's pretty common phrases in the scriptures, right, that we see often. So we're just going to look at a few examples of those. All right, so go ahead, Josiah. 2 Corinthians 5, 15 to 17. Now, that's familiar, right? If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. The old is off because that's not who you are. You're a new creation. Okay. Galatians 2:20. Good. I like how even that verse, it says that even as Christ is crucified, so we are crucified. Right, that we are crucified in Him, and that is our sin, which is on Christ, has been laid in the grave as He was laid in the grave with our union with Him. And then not only is our sin in the grave with our union with Him, but as He was raised from the dead and is now in heaven, so by our union with Christ, we too will be raised to heaven. That's why Christ is called the first fruits. And it's exciting because we see that has happened in Christ. And because we are united to Christ, we are assured and have every confidence that's going to happen to us. All right, Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. Great. Yeah, great. I like it's neat how would you see in Scripture how things that are characteristics of Christ, like, you know, seated in heaven, are ascribed to us because of our union with Christ. That, you know, we'll be seated in heaven with the Father because Christ is seated in heaven with his Father. Okay, Colossians 3, 12 through 14. So those verses are telling us, you know, put those things on just as we are told to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. One reason I really like 1 Corinthians 13, you know, the love chapter, you know, 1 Corinthians 13 about love, and it kind of paints a really, really pretty picture for us about love and how it's patient and kind. It doesn't boast. It doesn't think of itself, right? One of the things that I love so much about 1 Corinthians 13 is that it's not really just picturing and painting a beautiful picture of love for us. It's painting Jesus for us. 1 Corinthians 13 is painting a picture of the character of Jesus Christ that we are then told to be because that's who we are with our union with our beloved. But we don't always feel close to Jesus, do we? Though we're told we're in him, he is in us. We don't always feel close to Jesus. Why else don't we? You feel close sometimes. Is it because he's not there? He left you? He left you alone? He orphaned you? You were adopted and now, because of your sin, he said, sorry, not anymore. Right. I think we have to really think about that because so often we're so tempted to go there to think God is far from me. He doesn't love me. Because of what I did, because of what I said, he shouldn't love me. He should just cast me out. He doesn't love me. Right? We have those thoughts, right? We genuinely feel that. But God is unchangeable. He's infinite. And he has loved us with an everlasting love. He's adopted us. And the reason that he loves us is because of our union in Christ. Right? And that's why he loves us. Not because we are lovable. But because he loves us because of Christ. He loves us because it glorifies him. Spence, are you gonna say something? Oh, okay. I'm sorry. I'm sure you could too. I thought I saw a hand over here. The book has kind of two good illustrations that kind of talk about the Christian's union with Christ. The first actually talks about being a college student and how our union with Christ is like a college student in this way. Imagine a college student comes riding in on a horse to class. They unload their quill and their ink bottle. They light some candles for direction, and they are trying to communicate by Morse code, then only to realize they're not in the right century. And then it says, we'd all be surprised to meet such a college student. They need to start living in the proper age. And the reason he makes that connection is, so it is with the Christian. The old things are in the past, right? That's the century past. Now be a Christian. Be in Christ and start living like you're in Christ, not in the past. Okay? You get that illustration? All right. And here's the last one. It says the Bible's realistic about our holiness. Don't think that all this glorious talk about dying to sin and living to God means that there is no struggle anymore or that sin will never show up in the believer's life. It says the Christian life still entails obedience. It involves a fight. Okay, and here's the illustration. but it's a fight you will win. You will have the Spirit of Christ in your corner, rubbing your shoulders, holding the bucket, putting his arm around you and saying before the next boundless sin, you're going to knock him out. Sin may get in some good jams. It may clean your clock once in a while. It may bring you to your knees. But if you are in Christ, it will never knock you out. You are no longer a slave but free. Sin has no dominion over you. It cannot. It won't. You now serve a different master. You salute a different Lord. You worship the King that sits on the throne above the heavens and the earth. You will win. Fight like a champion. Be who you are. Right? I like that. Well, I'm going to end there, unless there's any final comments or thoughts, questions. Spence has something to say. We can abuse grace, which means that really we haven't allowed grace to affect us to begin. Because if grace has affected us in that way, we want to fight rather than saying no. So it's like it's a paradox in that way. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for adopting us. We thank you for justification. We thank you for sanctification. We thank you that we will one day be glorified. And Lord, help us to be thankful not only for these gifts and to treasure them and to cherish them, but above all, help us to treasure and cherish our benefactor, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for our union with him. We thank you that he is the source indeed from whom all blessings flow. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.